There was a small town, probably more accurate to call it a village, located on the coast of Scotland that took upon themselves a very important task. They assumed the responsibility of keeping an eye out for all the ships and their sailors that passed through their waters, particularly because the way the winds blew when storms arose, ships passing through those waters would often find themselves getting blown up against some large rocks that sat just a little ways off their coastline. So this little village set up an area for watching and scanning the nearby seas for ships that may be floundering or in some sort of distress. And so there was always someone from this village diligently keeping watch. Now, near the center of the village, they placed a large bell that was to be rung only as an alarm to alert the men of the city that a boat was in serious trouble, and the crew of that boat needed their help. Now, often storms would arise, and occasionally a ship passing by would find itself in serious trouble as the ship, tossed by the raging storm, began to break up on these cruel rocks just offshore. The person keeping watch, Lord willing, would see the problem. And upon seeing it, they would run to the bell and sound the alarm. He or she would ring it with everything they had. And the people of the town would then race to the shore, man a small rescue boat, and launch out into the raging waters, struggling against seemingly insurmountable odds to rescue the ship's crew. And this is what that small village took upon themselves to do. Now, for this small village on the coast of Scotland, this made perfect sense, didn't it? They were in a position uniquely poised for this responsibility. A town further back, further inland, couldn't do that. A town further inland couldn't assume this responsibility of looking out for and helping floundering ships and their crew. But the people of this little village owned the reality that if they lived here in this village, this was their responsibility. That was what they believed they were there for. They even considered it a privilege, an honor, to be able to keep their eye on the sea, looking for different vessels passing by. If one happened to start going down or show signs of being underdress, they had two responsibilities: sound the alarm and launch the lifeboat. Two responsibilities: sound the alarm and launch the lifeboat. Now, in a similar way, but even more so, you and I have the responsibility, a privilege even, to sound the alarm and launch the lifeboat when it comes to the unbelievers the Lord places within our paths. Now, in this little story about the village, not everyone was drowning or in trouble. A lot of ships passed through those waters with no problems at all. But in our situation, it's not just an occasional boat in trouble going down, but rather everyone, all of mankind, is going down. It's a universal problem that touches every single person. And there are no other lifeboats. We're it. We are who God has chosen to use to reach these dying people. So today we're going to see that we as believers in Christ have the only solution to this universal problem. We have the only solution to this universal problem. And the Apostle Paul is going to help us navigate that statement this morning through his letter to the Romans. So this morning, we're going to look at a number of different verses in the first few chapters of Romans to show that we do indeed have the glorious opportunity to share the good news. Because we have been given the only solution to the universal problem we all experience. And as we consider and unpack that statement, we will first look at and be reminded of the severity of this problem. And then we'll look at the wondrous solution that God has given us. All right, so we'll look first at the severity of the problem, and then the wondrous solution. And then at the end, we'll wrap it up with some application for us. So let's first look at this universal problem. As we dive into this problem, listen to what the world thinks are the largest problems we face. I read an article this week that listed the 10 worst problems in the world, according to more than 26,000 millennials, those ages 18 to 35, from a little over 180 different countries. Here's the list, starting with number 10. The 10th worst problem in the world, they say, is a lack of economic opportunity and unemployment. Number 9, they say, is food and water security. Number 8, the lack of political freedom and political instability. Number 7, the lack of education. Number 6, safety and overall well-being. Number 5, government accountability and corruption. Number 4, poverty. Number 3, religious conflicts. Number 2, large-scale conflict and wars. And the number 1 problem in the world, according to millennials, is climate change and the destruction of natural resources. So there you have it. The 10 worst problems in the world, according to millennials. But friends, we know what the greatest problem in the world is, don't we? And it is none of those. But sadly, much of the world is completely unaware of it. So like that little village in Scotland, we, as believers in Jesus Christ, are uniquely poised to sound the alarm. You see, we know that the number one problem in the world is sin and the wrath of God that comes as a result. And it's a universal problem. Not one thing or person in this world escapes God's judgment. Not one. One day, we will all stand before a holy God who demands perfection. And he will not accept anything less. If we want to go to heaven, we've got to be perfect. God is righteous, and he demands righteousness. We are unrighteous, and we don't have what he demands. And that's a problem, isn't it? That's a big problem. And sadly, unbelievers are grossly unaware of this problem, or at a minimum, they are unaware of the severity of the problem, as evidenced by their list of problems I just read. And so as believers and followers of Christ who know and understand the problem, we are positioned, uniquely poised to sound the alarm. To sound the alarm to this universal problem of sin and the resulting wrath of God. Now in Romans chapters 1 and following, Paul paints a picture of the world as it progressively turns away from God. He makes it clear here in the first few chapters that evil has been let loose in the world. It's everywhere we turn, and there is no getting away from that basic fact. Evil resides in every human heart. No one is exempt. So with that in mind, we've all got to take a good hard look at that person in the mirror, don't we? And what we see, we may not like so much. But we must look anyway. If we don't, we'll never know who we really are. And until we know ourselves, we'll never know God. For he reveals himself to those who recognize their need of him. So for most of the first three chapters here in Romans, Paul has been slowly building to a great climax as he discusses the issue of human sin and God's judgment on it. He starts in chapter 1, verse 18, where he says that the whole world is under the wrath of God for their godlessness. Then Paul goes on from there in chapter 2 to prove that the Gentiles are guilty. The moralists, those who think they are good, are guilty. Then he says that the Jews are guilty. And then he says that no excuses will be accepted. Then he gives the final proof, the climax, in chapter 3, verses 9 and following, where he writes this. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And most of us know Romans 3:23 that says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul is teaching us the universality of sin. It has infected every part of the human race, and it has affected every part of every person. The character, the mind, the heart, the mouth, the feet, and the eyes. And the result is total corruption. This is the most damning indictment of all. Like an axle that goes out of alignment, every person has an inborn tendency to deliberately move away from the path of God's choosing, to move away from God. That's our tendency, our bent from day one. Isaiah puts it this way when he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have each turned to his own path. And as a result, apart from Christ, no one is on the right path. No one does what is good. Everybody does what is evil. Now, I don't think any one of us here would argue the fact that evil is everywhere, right? Turn on the news. Look around our neighborhoods. Evil is everywhere. Everywhere from the world around us to right here in our own hearts. Even most, if not every, unbeliever would admit to sinning, to have done something wrong in their life. They would admit to not being perfect human beings, of which God demands. But unbelievers don't know or understand the extent of their problem. Many of them, yes, are very much attuned to the pressing issues of the day and are aware of many different problems in our world. They pitch solutions to energy issues, to poverty, to unemployment, disease, technology, and many other problems. But shockingly, or not so shockingly, it's all to the neglect of the biggest problem of all. How can sinners have a relationship with a holy God and stand before him on judgment day? Unbelievers don't realize or even know that this is a spiritual issue. They're not thinking spiritually. They're just distracted and so entertained with the world around them that they have no idea what's ahead of them. And how would they know? How would they know? When the Titanic went under, three messages had been sent that said to watch out for the icebergs. Three messages. But because everything looked all right, the folks taking the message never passed it on. They never sent the warning out to the people who needed to hear it. And as a result, over 1,500 people lost their lives that night. The folks who knew kept quiet. And all too often, we who are aware of this universal problem of sin and judgment to come, keep quiet. We look at our unbelieving friends and coworkers and we think everything looks all right. They seem to be doing just fine. But you see, God has placed us here on this earth for a reason. We, as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, are uniquely poised to sound the alarm. And we're the only ones who can do it. Good news. Good news implies that there's bad news, right? There's a problem. God is not happy with our sin. And someday we, unrighteous, wretched sinners, are going to have to stand before Him, the Almighty, righteous, and holy God, and give an account for our actions. Sound the alarm. People are going down. And there you have it. The universal problem of sin. God's resulting wrath and His requirement of perfection. How does anyone measure up to that? We don't. But, praise the Lord, God has given us the solution to this problem. Not only are we as believers in Christ uniquely poised to sound the alarm, to point out the most serious problem that plagues all of humanity from the cradle to the grave, but we are also the only ones with the solution. So just like that little village in Scotland, we as believers in Christ are uniquely poised to launch the lifeboat. Launch the lifeboat. You see, it wouldn't make any sense for that little village to ring the bell, to sound the alarm. There's a problem. And everyone come running down to the sea only to sit and watch as the boat and sailors went down. That wouldn't make any sense, would it? No, they saw it as their responsibility, even their privilege, to launch the lifeboat, no matter what the risk. And there was great risk involved. And the same ought to be true of us. We know the greatest problem in the world, and we have been given the solution. Now we must launch the lifeboat. And the lifeboat is the glorious message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Look back at Romans chapter 1, verse 16 with me. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." The gospel is power. The Greek word is dunamis, from which we get the English words dynamic and dynamite. The gospel contains the dynamic, the dynamite power of God. Paul knew that in the gospel, there is a power that can overwhelm anything thrown against it. Anything. Listen to this statement concerning the gospel from a pastor and author. He says this: "The gospel reveals a greater power than even the power of creation. It, the gospel, is the power of new creation, redeeming from sin and regenerating life from death." Did you know that nothing else in the Bible except for Christ Himself is referred to as the power of God? Think about that. The sun is 9,900 degrees Fahrenheit on the surface and 27 million degrees at its core. Tsunami waves rise up to 100 feet high and travel at over 80 miles an hour, destroying everything in their path. A recently discovered star is reported to streak through the heavens at 1.5 miles per second. We know of volcanoes that spew lava up to 17 miles into the atmosphere, whose eruptions can be heard from more than 3,000 miles away. And none of these is called the power of God. Jesus' victorious work of putting away our sin forever is what the Bible calls the power of God. The gospel is power. And what does God do through the gospel? He saves sinners. And what else will save sinners? Not science, not education, not religion, not moral reformation or fame and fortune. God, through the gospel and only through the gospel, saves sinners. Now, how does the gospel save sinners? How does the gospel powerfully bring us to eternal safety and joy in the presence of God when what we deserve, as we just learned, is God's wrath? Because the fact that God is righteous and we are unrighteous is the problem, right? Look with me at Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And the key word I want to point out here is righteousness. Righteousness, which means to have a right standing in God's eyes. It's a legal term taken from the courtrooms of the ancient world. It means to declare not guilty and to declare innocent of all charges. So the one who is righteous in God's eyes is the one who can stand before him and be declared not guilty. So God demands righteousness, and we don't have it. So the only hope for us is that God himself would give the righteousness that he demands. Now that would be good news, wouldn't it? And that is exactly what he does. And here is where the greatness of the gospel is clearly seen. The gospel provides for us what we could never provide for ourselves. On our own merits, we all stand condemned before the Almighty. Who is there who would dare say, I'm good enough to go to heaven? The only people who think they are good enough to go to heaven are the people who don't know how bad they really are. Now, perhaps some unbelievers have a sense that there is a God and they think, yeah, I deserve to go to heaven. I'm not that bad. Clearly, and unfortunately, they have the wrong solution to the problem. They think that if they can just be a better person, work harder at shaping up, be at least better than the next person, then they should be good to go. You see, every religion of the world is humanity's effort to get him or herself right with God. But not one holds out the absolute assurance that we have attained that righteous status with God that we need and seek. Not one. Because they all teach a salvation by works, and we can't ever be sure that we've done enough, can we? And that's why the gospel is such good news. It's different from the religion of the world. It offers righteousness, a right standing with God, the one true and living God. This good news offers righteousness, not by works, but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's all. And it's enough. The good news is that when Christ bore our punishment for our sins on the cross, He satisfied the requirements of justice. And we, the wretched sinners that we are forgiven and declared righteous on the basis of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So what is revealed in the gospel is the righteousness of God for us that he demands from us. What we had to have but could not create or supply or perform, God gives us freely by his grace, namely his own righteousness. We are forgiven of our sins and given his righteousness. In some ways, it's like a case of identity theft. We stole Jesus Christ's identity. He got our debts, and we got access to his bank account. Only, we didn't steal his identity. He gave it to us, and he took our debts. Here's how another pastor put it. He says, we all do bad things, and we all are bad in the sense that the bad we do comes from a deeply rooted badness. Our bad deeds come from a bad heart. But God says that we should be good, or he cannot accept us, because his own goodness would be ruined by our badness. So what we need is for God to take our badness and punish it in the death of Jesus. And then take the goodness of Jesus, his own goodness, and make it ours. And that's what he did for us. And that is good news. So everyone who by grace believes and places their faith and trust in Jesus' saving work on the cross of Calvary receives the gift of God's goodness, God's righteousness. And that's how we stand before a holy God. When he looks at us, he sees the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And then at the end of verse 17, Paul quotes Habakkuk from the Old Testament. He says, the righteous will live by faith. And he does so to show that throughout all time, salvation has always been, is, and always will be a gift provided by grace and received through faith. It's all a work of God from beginning to end, that even our faith is a gift that God gives us because he is saving us. That's how we are saved from the wrath of God. That, my friends, is a lifeboat that we as believers in Jesus Christ are uniquely poised to launch. And that is a Savior worth loving, isn't it? And that is a faith worth sharing, as the title of our series proclaims. So what's the application for us this morning? Simply put, speak up. Speak up. Sound the alarm and launch the lifeboat. And many of you do this so well. That's why 60 plus of you volunteer to help out in VBS. That's why so many of you help out every Tuesday night with Awana. And so many with our Sunday school programs. And a handful of you going door to door in our neighborhood sharing the gospel. Keep it up. Speak up. The glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is so glorious that it ought to embolden us to share the good news. Because it's the only solution to the universal problem. And the good news is for sharing. Share the good news. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are just in awe of how glorious the gospel is. And so we come before you now in praise and thanksgiving for what you have done for us. It truly is the best news ever. And so, Father, I pray that every one of us here this morning, that every one of us will embrace the truth of the gospel and confidently, confidently proclaim it to those whom you place in our paths. And I pray these things in your Son's glorious name. Amen.